What a tragedy. They have zeal for God. They want, desperately want to be righteous, but they're going about it in entirely the wrong way. They're trying to make themselves good enough to satisfy God, and they're totally overlooking the fact that the very righteousness that they want is available absolutely for free. All they have to do is have faith in Jesus, trust him. The good news about Jesus is spreading. The church is growing, but it's mostly Gentiles who are being saved. What about all those promises God made to Israel? Have they all come to nothing? And Paul is telling us, no, not at all. Not one of God's promises to Israel has failed. And he's building a case to prove it. He's already told us that not everybody who is a physical descendant of Abraham is a real Israelite. The real Israelites, the ones the promises were meant for, are people God chooses from among Abraham's descendants. And then in the verses we looked at the last time we were together here, he told us God chooses real Israelites from among the Gentiles too. In fact, he told us God has rejected the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, and given their place to the Gentiles. It's mostly Gentiles he's choosing to inherit the promises he made to Israel. And that's why it's mostly Gentiles who are being saved. Oh, why would God do that? How come he's rejected the Jews? How come he's saving Gentiles and giving what he promised to Israel to them? Paul has told us it's down to God's choosing. God chooses who will have the promises. That's been his emphasis all through chapter 9 so far. God chooses who'll be real Israelites and who won't, who will be saved and who will be lost. Well, how come he has rejected the Jews? How come he's saving Gentiles? Because that's what he has chosen to do. But we're about to see that there's another side to that. And this morning we're going to read the next section of Paul's letter. It's Romans chapter 9, from verse 30 down to chapter 10, verse 13. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Gentiles, verses 30 and 31, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained a righteousness, even a righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Righteousness, that's perfect standard that God requires of everybody. Gentiles who never had any desire for it, who never wanted to please God, who never cared. Gentiles who never even knew there was a law of righteousness, let alone lived by righteousness. Gentiles are being made righteous by faith. They're being saved. And Israelites who have been trying to be righteous, Israelites who've been going after righteousness by trying to keep the law that describes what righteousness looks like, they're not being saved. All their efforts for nothing, it's not making them one bit more righteous. They're not achieving the good standing with God that they want. Gentiles are being saved and Jews are not. Why? Paul says in verse 32, because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were the works of the law. They didn't seek it by faith. That reminds you what all this letter is all about. Remember, it's all about Paul's good news. And Paul told us at great length that there is nobody who is righteous. Nobody comes up to God's standards, not the Jews, not the Gentiles. Nobody, none righteous, no, not one. And he told us that's a problem because it means that God is angry with everybody. And he told us we need to be righteous, we need to be accepted by God. But the good news, the very heart of Paul's good news, is that now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is a kind of righteousness that comes from God, and it's a free gift. It has nothing to do with keeping rules. It's free to everybody who believes. All you got to do is have faith. And Paul has told us that that is the only hope there is for anybody. The only way we can ever be accepted by God is to have that righteousness that God gives to those who have faith. There is absolutely no other way. Why are Jews being rejected and Gentiles being saved? Because they do not seek it, that righteousness, by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. The Jews are trying to please God in order to get right with him by keeping the law. They think that if they keep all the rules, then they can be righteous enough to satisfy him, which is ridiculous when you think about it. But there it is. That's what they think. That's what they're trying to do. And that's why Jews aren't achieving that righteousness that they're going after. And it's why they're not getting saved. Because the only way to be righteous is to have faith. That's not new to you. You know all this. They stumbled over Jesus, you see. Verse 32, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He's quoting there from two places, actually, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 28, verse 16, where he's talking about the promised Messiah, Jesus. The Jews stumbled over Jesus. He came, he was the Messiah who had been promised to them, but they couldn't cope with that idea, and they wouldn't accept him, and they wouldn't believe in him. And then Paul carries on with that idea and expands it in chapter 10. And don't let the chapter division put you off, remember. When you're reading the Bible, the chapter and verse divisions mean nothing. They're just there to help you find your way about. They were never part of the Bible originally. Chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What a tragedy. They have zeal for God. They want, desperately want, to be righteous, but they're going about it in entirely the wrong way. They're trying to make themselves righteous. They're trying to make themselves good enough to satisfy God. And they're totally overlooking the fact that the very righteousness that they want is available absolutely for free. All they have to do is have faith in Jesus, trust him. But they refuse to. What a tragedy. You can have an awful lot of zeal for God, and you can go after righteousness, and you can go after it very eagerly, and you can still be lost if you're trying to find it in the wrong way. You see, what the Jews didn't understand, and what you must understand, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Oh, Paul, why do you have to make these important sentences so awkward to read? Sometimes it's like he was speaking another language. Well, actually, he was speaking another language. And when you translate from one language into another, it doesn't always translate very easily, and it needs a bit of jiggling about to be able to make sense of it. What Paul means is that the purpose of the law is Christ for righteousness for everyone who believes. That's still a bit awkward, isn't it? What he means is that the purpose of the law is to point people to Jesus, to Christ, so that they can believe in him and be made righteous by faith in him. Points people to Christ so that they can believe in him and be made righteous by faith in him. That's what the law is for. Christ for righteousness. Not keep the law for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. That's what the law is for, and that's what it was always for. But the Jews never got that. And that's Paul's main point in these verses we're looking at. The purpose of the law is to point people to Jesus so they can believe in him and be made righteous by faith. It was always that. That was always the purpose of the law. That's what it was always meant to do, right from the time of Moses when God gave him the law. They were never meant to think of it as a way that would save them. Now, Paul's been proving everything so far in chapter 9 by going back into the Old Testament, and we shouldn't be surprised that he does the same here. In verses 5 to 13, he's put together a collection of Old Testament passages to show that God has always given righteousness as a free gift to those who trust him. That there's no other way to be righteous, and that's what he has just said in verse 4 is true. And he starts in verse 5, going right back to the time of Moses when God first gave his law, with Leviticus 18, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. The man who does these things shall live by them. Now the point is not, if you try to keep the law, you'll live, which was how the Jews took it. The point is, if you want to live, you must keep all the law, every bit of the law, if you want to live by the law. If you're going to try to be righteous by keeping the law, then you've got to keep all of it. You break one single little bit of the law, righteousness gone, and you're dead. That's the end of it. If you want to be righteous by keeping the law, you have got to keep it all perfectly. That was the point of that verse. One slip and it's over. And if the Jews had taken notice of that, they would have known that they could never be righteous by keeping the law, and they would have known that there has to be another way to please God. Because if there isn't, then we're all done for. If you want to please God by keeping the rules, if that's you, if that's, you know, the kind of thinking in your mind, that I am going to please God by trying ever so hard to keep his rules, well, good luck with that one, but you'd better keep them all perfectly. Because one slip, no righteousness, God's not pleased. You've blown it already before you start. Moving on to verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And in these verses, and in verse 8, Paul is referring to the passage we read from Deuteronomy 30. He's not exactly quoting, he's just giving us the sense of the verses. And they talk about two things that are impossible, things that can't be done. And Paul is using them to show that the righteousness that comes by faith is not like that. Righteousness by faith doesn't demand anything that's impossible of you. That's the point in this quote. Righteousness by keeping the law is impossible, but righteousness by faith, free gift righteousness, is not at all difficult to attain. In fact, it's easy to come by. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's easy to come by. You don't have to go to impossible lengths. It's as easy as opening your mouth and speaking when you have something to say. It's as easy as doing something when it's in your heart to want to do it anyway. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Paul adds. It's as easy as acknowledging and living by the message we preach. And what's the message he's talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 9. The word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That was Paul's message. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and God. Believe in your heart, sincere belief, not just saying it, believe that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And you'll be made righteous. You'll be accepted by God. You'll be saved. It's as easy as that. That's all there is to it. For, because, Paul goes on, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Verse 11. And there again he's referring back to Exodus 28. Proving from the Old Testament that none of this is a newfangled idea, that the Jews should have known this stuff all along. You can't get righteous by keeping the law, but on the other hand, the one who believes on the Lord Jesus will never be put to shame. No one who believes on him will ever be cut off by God. And there's no distinction. That's Paul's next point. Again, he's proven it from the Old Testament, verse 13. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, anyone who calls out to God in weakness, Lord, help me, will be saved. And what could be easier? Lord, I'm sinful, I'm lost, I'm helpless, I can do nothing about it. Will you help me? And he'll save you. And he'll give you that righteousness that you need. So there it is, demonstrated and proven from the Old Testament. There's only one way to be saved, And it's not by keeping the rules, it's by trusting Jesus to save you. It's by acknowledging him as Lord and God, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and calling out, Lord, save me. And because Paul has reasoned that from the Old Testament, then we can say, well, the Jews should have known that. It's the way it was all along, even in the Old Testament times. The purpose of the law never was that they should keep it all and make themselves righteous that way. The purpose of the law was to point to the Messiah, to show them that they needed a Savior and to drive them to him, to trust him. The purpose of the law was always to point people to Jesus so that they could believe in him and be saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ for righteousness. Jews were trying to make themselves righteous by keeping rules, trying to keep the law. It can't work. And that, Paul is telling us, is why they were rejected. That's why they were cut off, and why their place has now been given to the Gentiles. What a tragedy that is. Now let's think about some of the implications of that for us. And I think the obvious one is that it means that keeping the rules won't save you either. You'll never be able to keep the rules well enough to be righteous, not even if you ask God to help you to keep the rules. It's just not possible. There's only one way to be saved, and being good is not it. I don't care who you are, you're not, and you never will be good enough to please God. If you think being good is going to get you into heaven, you're kidding yourself. It's not. The second thing, again pretty obvious, is that you've got to have faith in Jesus. You've got to trust him to save you. It's the only possible way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes people get a bit confused when we talk about having faith. So I want to make this as clear as possible. People get confused. You know, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What exactly is it you've got to believe, and how do you know you really believe it? And especially when it says believe in your heart, when that's confusing, what does that mean? And why does Paul say confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead? Start with the faith word. It's not a difficult word. To have faith is simply to believe. To have faith in somebody is to believe in him, to believe what he says, to take him at his word. Believe that what he says is true. To have faith in God, or to believe in Jesus, to believe on Jesus, whatever way you want to put it, is to take him at his word. He said it, I believe it's true. Believe that what he said is true, all of it, everything he said, everything he claimed to be, and everything he promised to do. If you do that, according to Paul here, you will be saved. Well, why then does Paul pick out, confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, as the things to do? I think it's that to say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that he is God, as he claimed to be. And if you acknowledge that, well, then you're going to believe all the rest, aren't you? I mean, if Jesus is God, as he claimed to be, you can't argue with him. You can't dispute anything that he said. He's beyond question. If he's God, he didn't get anything wrong. And God raised him from the dead, well, that's the thing that proves that he's everything he claimed to be, isn't it? Jesus said lots of things and did lots of things, and he said he was going to be raised from the dead, and if he hadn't been raised from the dead, we would have no way of knowing that all the rest of it was right. But he was raised from the dead, and that was impossible to anybody, only God. It was the mark of God's approval on everything else that he said and did. So if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then again, you're going to believe all the rest. You've got to, if you're going to be consistent. So if you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you're going to believe it all. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he claimed to be. And that's why I think Paul picked out those two things as markers of believing in Jesus entirely. Now, don't think of this as a magic formula, because I'm afraid some people do. It's not simply reciting those words that will save you. I confess that Jesus is Lord and I believe that God raised him from the dead, and somehow people will give you the impression, you know, you say that sentence, you're saved. Nope. It's not like that. So don't use this verse in that way. And as I say, I've heard people do that. I've heard them say things like, I'm not sure if that person's saved or not. Let's see if he believes in the resurrection. And let's see if we can get him to say Jesus is Lord. And then we'll know. No, it's not the point. Not the point at all. It's not a magic formula. Avoid using it like that. And I think that's why Paul then says and adds, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Believe in your heart, he says. And what's that? Well, it just means to believe sincerely. It's a matter of the heart, the real you. It's got to be not just words, in other words. You've got to genuinely, sincerely believe it. You've got to genuinely, sincerely believe that Jesus is everything he claimed to be and that everything he ever said is true. Now then, you're going to ask me, well, how do I know if I believe it in my heart? How do I know if my faith is sincere? How do I know I'm not just saying it? Well, there's a very practical way to know. If it's from the heart, it'll show in what you do. It'll make a difference. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and God, if you believe that everything he said and everything he claimed to be is true, you believe it from your heart, you're going to live like you believe it. It'll make a difference to you. You'll honour him as God by the way you live and by the things you say. You'll follow him. You'll obey him. You'll trust his promises. You'll rely on him alone, on his death and resurrection to save you. Now, it doesn't mean you'll always get it right. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. That's not true. But if you, from your heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe it all, it's going to show. And you will be saved. Put it at its very simplest, take Jesus at his word and live like you do. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But, coming back, faith in Jesus, it's the only way, there's no other way, there's no distinction, Jew or Gentile, there's no other way for anybody. The Jews were rejected as real Israelites because they didn't have faith in Jesus. The Gentiles are accepted as real Israelites when they do have faith in Jesus. But now I can hear the wheels turning in your head. I thought you said God chooses who are the real Israelites. And now you're saying that Paul's saying it's down to who has faith and who doesn't. And that we've got to trust Jesus to be saved. Well, that's right. And I know this is where it starts to get really confusing, but both things are true. One way to look at it is to say that God gives the ones he chooses the ability to have faith, and that's true. Faith is a gift from God. Remember Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But even so, the Jews were accountable for not having faith. They were accountable for refusing to submit to Jesus and rejecting him. And Paul here is telling us why they were rejected, and you will be too. If you reject Jesus, God says you must trust him. You've got to have faith. And like I said before, I can't altogether reconcile that with the idea of God doing the choosing, but he is God and he knows better than I do, and I've just got to trust him on it, and I would encourage you to do the same. He says you've got to have faith. Have faith. God said to Israel, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. They had a choice to make, and so do you. And the choice you do make will determine whether or not you receive God's gift of righteousness and live. Trust him and be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christian, do you trust him? If you do, you have this gift of righteousness. God sees no fault. You have righteousness as a totally free gift if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing more to earn with God. You have nothing to prove to God or to anybody else. You're clean, you're sanctified, you're forgiven. There is absolutely nothing that comes between you and him if you have faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you really believe that? Or is there something you're still trying to do to improve your standing with God? I mean, is there a bit of you somewhere at the back of your mind or even at the front of your mind that's thinking, if I kept the rules better, God would be happier with me? If I gave up this, God would be happier. If I did that, God would be happier. If I made this sacrifice or made that sacrifice, God would be happier with me. You're still trying to do that. Do you not see how ridiculous it is? Even now you're saved and have the Holy Spirit to help you. You still can't keep all the rules. You can still never be good enough to please God. Jesus is still your only hope. And he is the only one you can depend on to keep you right with God. I mean, you've broken the rules today, haven't you, already? And you're going to break more before tomorrow. Don't kid yourself. Your only hope is Jesus, and he has paid the price, and the righteousness God has given to you is perfect righteousness. When God looks at you, what does he see? Does he see a pretty weak, hopeless, useless Christian? Does he see somebody who's a bit sinful, damaged goods? Does he see somebody who's not quite up to the mark? No. When God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness and the perfect beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a single fault, not a single spot, not a single blemish. He sees perfection and the beauty and the glory of his righteousness, because you have faith in him. So stop fretting about the rules. Relax. Chill. Enjoy the righteousness he's given to you. And keep the rules. Yeah, of course, keep the rules. But not because you have to. Not because you think it's going to earn you any points. Not because you think it's going to make your standing with God any better, because it will not make the least bit of difference to any of that. Yeah, keep the rules. Not because it will do you any good. Keep the rules just because you love him, and because you love his ways, and because living righteously is way, way better than any sin you can imagine. Way better than any other way you could live. That's why you should keep the rules. Let's pray. Lord, it's just so hard to take in how you can look at us with all the failings that we can see, all the weaknesses, all the errors, all the sins, all the selfishness, all of it, how you can look at us and see perfect, beautiful righteousness. And Lord, it just makes us so thankful, and so much we want to praise you and give glory to you for the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom we depend. Thank you.